Welcome. So glad you're here. My name's Jonathan. Excited to share with you this morning as we kind of continue our series on joy. And this morning, I'm going to kind of talk a lot about joy and work, about how do you go about your work, your daily work with joy? How does your everyday life where you spend, if you think about it, you spend, of your waking hours, you probably spend two-thirds of your time almost at work. One person said, the primary action of the church in the world is the action of its members in their daily work. So if you think about the kingdom of God, you think about the work of God in the world, almost all of that is going to happen in your daily work, where you go every single day, the people you spend the most time with. And yes, it happens in your home, and we're big on that as well, right? You guys know that we love the idea of you being the spiritual leaders, primary disciplers of your children, but also we know that in your work, wherever that work is, whatever it looks like, is the place where God wants to use his spirit to impact the environment around you, right? The atmosphere around you. So this last week, we're currently building a house, and I like to pop in about every day just to see the work happening there, see where it's going, to apply some healthy pressure to them as I stand over their shoulder, be like, are you done yet? Are you done yet? Are you gonna finish yet? No? Hurry up. Go fast. Do a good job. But I also, it's really interesting, and I think because I have no skills whatsoever in any of these trades, right? I mean, it's like, I can't do anything. I measure once and cut 37 times. That's what I'm like, oh, just cut it again, cut it again. Well, I'll get there sooner or later, and I start way out here. And so I like watching people who have skills in craftsmanship. I love watching them work. I think it's really interesting. I love seeing how they solve problems. I love how much they care about the details to get things right. So this week, we've got a guy hanging wallpaper. And it was interesting because our builder was like, this guy is the top wallpaper hanger in Oklahoma City. And we're like, cool. I guess is that a thing? That's a thing. Like, he's the top. There's a rankings every week. Other wallpaper hangers, they get together and they vote, and it's probably online somewhere. It's probably a message board. There's controversy over BCS rankings or whatever. But they said he's the top. And I was like, oh, so I was really excited to kind of come watch him work. And so I just kind of sneak in. He's on his thing. And he's got to be, is he 80 years old, probably? He's old. I mean, like, I was concerned as he's going up the ladder. I was like, this is going to be interesting. And I'm watching him work, and he is perfect. Everything, every move, it's like he has this dance down that he's doing everything the same way every time, and it's amazing. I'm just sitting there watching, I'm going like, how long have you been hanging wallpaper? I don't even like, and he calls it hanging paper, and it's like, he's got a real thick accent, and I was like, oh, hanging paper, that's how you say it. I was like, how long have you been hanging paper, man? And I'm like getting in like I know anything, and he's like, oh, you know, 60 years, probably. And he makes this comment just offhand, unsolicited. He says, I can't think of a better job in the world than hanging paper. And I was just like, I just stood there, like, I mean, it was this weird thing of just saying, like, oh, like, what an incredible thing to be happy and content in the work that you found, right? Not the work that you desired, maybe, or the work that you dreamed of, but the work that you've been given, to be content in it and to be the best at it. And to just go from there, and he goes, I get to work on all sorts of jobs. My work changes consistently. I get to meet all, I mean, he had this perspective of his job that was so robust. It was like, it was broad. And the way we could look at it is like, dude, you're hanging wallpaper. That's it. Like, I mean, there's a way to like minimize things. And I think if anything, maybe our culture and generation right now is really good at minimizing things. And we're really poor at seeing the broad view of whatever you do and how it might matter for God. So it was just such a great moment. I was just going like, oh, this is it. I'm talking about joy in work. And this guy takes joy in his work. We stood there and talked, and I'm just asking him what he's doing, why he does what he does, how he does it. And it was really great. And he was just the most content, peaceful man. And he stood there. We stood there for 30 minutes as he never looked at me once. He's talking. We're having this conversation, and he's hanging wallpaper. And again, it's like as he's talking, it's perfect. It's like he's operating on two planes, which was really cool. But I love Dorothy Sayers said this. She says, how can anyone remain interested in a religion that has nothing to do with 9/10 of his life? Right? And I think we could say a lot of the reason that many people today aren't interested in Christianity is because they feel like it really doesn't have anything to do with 9/10 of their life. They're like, well, if all it is Sunday morning church, if all it is trying to be a good boy or a good girl, they're like, I can try that on my own. What, I don't understand. What does this have to do with my whole life? And so I think this morning I want to uncover just a few like key points in the Bible that are just really practical points about work and about joy. And then I want to invite a friend up here, and we're just going to have a little conversation that I think will be enlightening for you guys, somebody who I think does this really well. But number one, right, if you go to Genesis 1, it says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Genesis 2 goes on to say that the Lord put the man and the woman in the garden to work it. To work. Human beings were created to work. We were created to take the raw stuff of creation and make it into something that adds to the flourishing of human beings, right? And whether that's technology or whether that's building things or whether that's planting things for people to eat, whatever it is, we're supposed to take the raw stuff. And it's fascinating when you think about when God placed Adam in the garden, everything that you see here today, all the things that exist in your reality were possible in that place. Isn't that amazing? And God put man and woman in the garden to figure that out. And we now enjoy the work of thousands of years of humans cultivating the earth, creating, seeking with curiosity, what could this thing do that God created? How could I put this together? And how could I make something that would bless people in the world, right? But God says this. He says, be fruitful. And that's not just about reproduction. It says be fruitful and multiply, right? So being fruitful actually is not just about reproduction. It's actually about taking the stuff that God's given you and multiplying it, adding to it, mining it for its potential. But work is part of our calling as image bearers. You bear the image of God, right? In his image, he created them. God is a worker. Isn't that fascinating? So before you did anything, God was at work. God spent these days working, and then he created man, and he asked man to join God, join him in his work. And so to work is actually to tap into, to use a Harry Potter phrase, to tap into deep magic. Anybody, any Harry Potter fans? Yeah, there we go. Okay, right. So not magic, you know, like, so don't freak out, right? I was part of the youth pastor generation that was like, don't let the kids read Harry Potter. It uses magic. And I'm like, it's the greatest treatise on good and evil. Our generation, okay, I digress. Go back. But like, when you work, you tap into something that you were fundamentally created to do. Right? There's something holy about it. There's something about it that's more than is on the surface. It really is this incredible thing that you are bearing image, you are bearing witness to God as you work. And I think it's interesting because our generation, especially young people, so if you're probably like under 35 in here, you have heard this thing that you should only do meaningful work. Has anybody heard this? Like, meaningful, well, this is what it's all about. If your job's not meaningful, if you don't have purpose, you should quit. And I'm like, what an idiotic statement, first of all, right? Like, it's just, because listen, I don't even know what that means, first of all. And people say meaningful work. It's like, what do you mean when you say meaningful work? Like, it's just, I think there's this thing that since, there's a sense that there's work out there that's better than what I'm doing now or more fulfilling or culturally more relevant, more sexy, bigger platform, whatever it is. But I think there's this thing about we have to come back to say that work is meaningful because God created us to work. Right? So whatever you do, and we're going to get into this in just a second, can be meaningful. But I also want to say there's a difference between work and vocation, right? So work is what you do each day to provide for your family, to buy things, to make things, whatever. Vocation is what God has called you to do. And sometimes your work and your vocation are the same, and sometimes they aren't. And I love Eugene Peterson. He said, the first time I discovered this, I was in New York City. He said, I met a guy at a coffee shop, and we just having a conversation. He says, what do you do for a living? Or he said, what do you do? And the guy says, I'm an artist. And Eugene Peterson said, he's like, I'm a seminary student. I'm in New York for the first time. It's all just this incredible thing. He's like, wow, you must be an amazing artist to live in New York and be an artist. He's like, no. I wait tables to pay my bills, but I am an artist. And he said, it was the first time I saw somebody who had disconnected what they did to pay their bills with their true calling, their vocation. He said, no, I wait tables so that I can paint. And I paint every moment of the day that I'm not waiting tables because I'm a painter. I'm an artist. That's who I am. And I'll never stop. But I don't always get paid to do what I'm called to do. Vocation isn't necessarily our 9-to-5. And likely for most of us, our vocation won't be fulfilled in our 9-to-5 job. All right? And so I think if we're waiting to be content in our work for our work to match up with our vocation, we might spend a long time missing what our friend who hangs wallpaper has found out about work and how God can use it, right? But listen to this. This is why all work can be meaningful. Paul says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. So all work can be meaningful as long as work is given to God as worship. Right? Now, before you go too far, I realize there is some work that could be considered ungodly, right? And I'm not saying like anything, even if it's sinful, can bring glory. I'm saying any kind of work, and Martin Luther said at one point, he said, it's not that like the priesthood of all believers doesn't mean that ditch diggers and lawyers can be priests. It actually means that digging ditches and practicing law can be priestly work if done for the glory of God, right? You're adding to the flourishing of human beings into the world if you're giving that work to God, right? Even if it's hanging wallpaper. But whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. If you go to your job every single day and you work as unto the Lord, your work will begin to have meaning because you'll connect it on a deeper level and realizing that the Lord Christ is the one you're serving, not for human matters, masters. The second, so how we go about our work matters, right? So Paul says again, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What an opposite than today. Today it's like live the loudest, biggest, most public possible life you can, right? Build a following, build a platform, be important, be famous. There's one stat that said like almost 50% of millennials believe they'd be famous by the time they're 25. Think about that. There can only be so many famous people, right? But it's like, what a crazy thing. But Paul says the opposite. He says, no. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So that your daily life may win the respect. How you go about your work matters. As a Christian, you can bring meaning to your work by how you go about it, by working in a way that wins the respect of outsiders. And this is something I think we could say, again, might be a little bit of an indictment, is that, I remember the saying that, Christians are so heavenly, they're no earthly good. And I think there was a sense where Christians didn't realize how important their work was, and so they felt like their work wasn't that important, but what they did in the church was really important. And so in some ways, their work wasn't as good as it could have been. So like, well, we're just greasing the wheels of a machine that's going off the cliff. It's like, this place is all going to be burned in the end. So my work isn't really important because I'm not a pastor or a missionary. But Paul's saying like, no, like how you go about your work really matters. And going about your work in a way that may win the respect of outsiders. So that's what's interesting. If you think about your job, especially if you have lots of people at your work, you think about the Christians in your work. So is the way that Christians are working in the world bringing the respect of outsiders? The way they go about their work, not just in the way that they're honest or have integrity or don't cheat, but in the way they have joy, in the way they serve people, in the way they're grateful just to have work rather than having to have a certain kind of work. Proverbs says this, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. All hard work leads to profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. And I think in some ways, we need to be careful about how much we do talking about what work should be or what we wished work was and spend a lot of time working at our work, right? I love that my friend who's hanging wallpaper decided to become the best wallpaper hanger, right? He's just like, if this is my job, I am going to become a master at it. And think about anything you do, right? And it's fascinating when you think about joy and work. One of the most joyful people I've ever met was a lady in Tulsa who worked at a Quick Trip. Anybody been to a Quick Trip before? She was a cashier, and she said, I've worked here for 22 years, and it's the best job I've ever had. And she's like, they've tried to move me into management, they've tried to move me, but I love this job. I love greeting people, I love serving people, I love talking to people, I love this company. And I was just like, what an incredible witness to the culture of Quick Trip to have this lady at the cashiers that like every single day, what an incredible thing. And I think what a cool thing that she had discovered the goodness in her work. So let's just go through a few practical things, right? Paul says this, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. And so can I just encourage you, if you are not yet in the job where you feel like all your talents are being used, you're getting paid enough, you're being appreciated by your boss, can I just give you one word of advice is to not complain. Like one of the like surest way to stand out today in all aspects of society is just to not complain. Just to refuse to complain about your circumstances. To do what Paul says. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, right? Questioning is like, why do I have to, anybody, if you got kids, I remember like the first answer I would give my parents, will you take out the trash? What? Why me? Look at him, he's sitting there. I mean, because like when you have siblings, you're like, why didn't you ask him? He's right there. And they're like, well, I asked you, right? You take out the trash. And it was like, always trying to like figure out why it's somebody else's job. It's like, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Be content where you are, even if you're longing for something different. You know the phrase, to bloom where you're planted, right? So the question is, if you're grumbling or complaining or questioning or if you're unhappy where you are, why would somebody move you to a better position, right? It's the parable of the talents. God's given you a talent in a work to do currently. Take that talent, take that work, and multiply it where you're at. Be faithful to God. Don't complain. Work like a Christian, right? This should be a phrase, like really today is just really about work. You should work like a Christian. What does that mean? It sounds simple, but it means you should be grateful. You should be grateful for your work no matter what it is. You should be grateful for the paycheck, even if it's not covering everything now. You should be grateful because you know that God is on your side and that he will take care of you. You should be joyful. You should be kind. You should be thoughtful. You should be gentle. You should be faithful. You should be self-controlled. You should be encouraging. You should be servant-hearted. You should find the redemptive edge of your work and throw yourself into it. So the redemptive edge is where the kingdom of God is at friction with your line of work, right? What line of work are you in, and how would it be different if the kingdom of God were to come into your work? And you should spend your time trying to be like, oh, I want to be on the edge right there, and I want to try to figure that out. So let me just say, is there a culture of gossip at your work, right? If there is, refuse to engage and instead fill the environment with kind words, encourage people. If somebody's going to gossip about another employee, just take a step and say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to talk about anybody behind their back. Like take a step as a Christian, work like a Christian. Say, I refuse to gossip. Is there a culture of cutting people down so that others can get ahead? Serve without strings and lift other people up. Trust God to take care of your advancement, right? Say, God, if you want to advance me in this work, I trust you. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to focus on what I'm doing now, and I'm not going to worry about anybody else. Is there spiritual darkness in your work, right? Is there spiritual warfare? Is there stuff that just like, you're just like, oh man, this stuff feels dark. Spend time in prayer daily in your workplace, right? Find a broom closet and turn it into a prayer closet. Take your breaks there, open your Bible and pray. Pray for your fellow employees. Pray for the CEO of your company. Pray for everything, whatever it is, right? Spend time in prayer. Is there a culture of greed or mammon in your work? Live generously. Encourage others to do the same. And I think what this means, to have joy in your work, you have to be able to work on two levels. One at the level of just doing your job with excellence, and on the other, listening to God as you work for his direction about what he would do if he were in your place, right? You should work and live as if Jesus were there working your job. This last week, we were delivered a table. There's a place, a group called Neighbor's Table. It's this lady in Dallas who felt like God was calling her to gather people around a table. And so her dad built her a table, and she just invited people. And she just started inviting people around her table just to love people. And the first year, she had 500 people sit around her table in the backyard. Now she's over 2,000 people. She's delivering these tables all over the country to encourage neighbors to do what Jesus has called us to do, which is to gather people and to love people, to serve people. But I love the fact that she's running this entire ministry in her spare time. She has a regular job, and she uses her spare time to build tables and to gather people around them, to love them. She uses her vacation time to deliver tables around the country. And so Wednesday night, she had dinner at our house with our missional community and just kind of shared her story. And I thought, what an incredible thing that her work, she does fundraising for a hospital. That's her work. And she's like, it's okay. I like it. But man, what gets me up in the morning is thinking about people being loved around a table. And I do my work so that I can do my calling. And I thought, what an incredible thing to think about in that way. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to think about your daily work as a chance for you to worship, for you to engage God, for God to use you, and for him to shape you, right, for his kingdom. And then thinking about if you are seeking vocation, right, don't always try to force your vocation into your work. It might happen, and God might lead you there someday, but if you have a vocation that you feel like God's calling you to, start it. Start it now. You don't have to quit your job, right, to start your vocation. You just have to live into it. You have to be honest with yourself about what it is and go for it. I want to invite my friend Caleb up here. We're just going to have a little conversation. Caleb, if you would just come on up. Got a mic for you right here. We planned this, by the way, to match a little bit. All right. Caleb, would you maybe just start by who you are, what you do for a living, kind of maybe the story of how you got to where you're at now? Should be easy enough. Is that on?
Is it on?
There we
okay.
go. Got it.
That's good. First of all, I'll say Jonathan just mentioned to me that he wanted to sit down and chat, just like a conversation between the two of us. So looks like there's a few extra people here today. So now that that's clear, if my voice cracks or if I get emotional, and I'm just nervous. I'm not really emotional. And I had a lot of coffee this morning to try to prepare. For some reason, 4 cups of coffee seemed like a good idea, so I'd be really ready. So my name is Caleb Arter, and along with my wife, Julie, we own a retail store called Blue 7 on North May Avenue, and I worked at Blue 7 for about 3 years, from 2003 to 2006, when the previous owners first opened, and after about 3 years, they were kind of just done with it, and they offered us the opportunity to purchase the business from them, and we had no money. Julie was in nursing school, and I was making $8 an hour from them, and so we didn't have a lot of money to purchase the business, and fortunately for us, they were not very organized with their finances, and so they couldn't sell it if they wanted to someone that had the money. So it worked out for both of us, and we paid them out of the business, and we've owned it since 2006, and that's what we do. We have about 22 to 30 employees, depending on the time of year. And we've been fortunate to grow over the years from about 2,000 square feet to about 8,000 square feet now. And does that answer your question?
That's
first?
Awesome. Okay. That's awesome. So when you took over Blue 7, how did you view it as like, this is my dream, I've always wanted to own a boutique retail shop? Like, tell me your perspective going in. What were you thinking, and then maybe how has that developed as you've gone on?
To answer your question, no, that was nowhere in my dreams. I was a lifeguard for a while, and 5:30 in the morning was just not really something I looked forward to at the YMCA, and they asked if I would be interested in working at the store, and I said yes. I took it in a heartbeat, and as I began to work there, I think the thing I enjoyed the most was just meeting new people every day and hearing everybody's stories as they came into shop, and I remember, I think the time I became most excited about what retail offers is whenever I noticed two sisters would come in about once every 3 weeks, every 4 weeks, something like that, to shop, and I kind of ran the shop, and I noticed that as I began to interact with them, I could sense that they were believers, and at one point, I was like, I'm just going to talk to them and find out why they come in. And they were having very intentional conversations with a couple of the other girls that worked at the store. And I just followed them right outside the front door when they left one day and just asked them and began to have that conversation with them. And they said, even though my husband doesn't believe me, this is a ministry that we have, shopping ministry. And so they, yeah, so do it to the glory of God. I mean, whatever it is. So they were very intentional, like they would come to Blue 7 and have these conversations with these ladies, the lady that owned Blue 7 and another girl that worked there. And I could tell, like I could just see it over the months as they were coming in that they were being very intentional about that. And that was really impactful for me. Now they're actually really good friends of Julie and I's, and we've gone on mission trips with them and their husband and things like that. But just seeing, that was really eye-opening for me, I think, just to go, oh, okay, so it's not just a job, and there's more to it. So when we first got the opportunity to purchase the business, it wasn't really something I ever desired to do, to own a retail store, or really I was never that passionate about clothing or selling things or whatever it may be, but it was the draw and the opportunity to interact with people all day long, and that was why we were like, well, this would be a good job for us, I think. So I think it was just something that God put in our lap and we took advantage of. Yeah. So
I think it's, we talked about, Caleb and I, about how it's easy to think that everybody's job is cooler than ours, right? Like you watch somebody else, like, oh, if I could just do that, it looks so awesome from the outside, and how like owning Blue 7 could seem really sexy. Like, oh, he goes to Vegas and market, he chooses awesome jeans, like, I don't know, and like I didn't go to Blue 7 for a long time, so it just sounded too cool. I was like, I can't go there. Like, I'm not cool. Like, you know, it's just like, I mean, just, but like, tell us about your kind of daily work there, and probably how unsexy it is. Like in terms of like, what do you do every day, and like maybe some of the things that, are just like very normal work things, employees, relationships, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, that's good, because it is, when you're in the trenches, it's not ever as glorious as it seems, I think, from the outside, no matter what it is. The grass always looks greener on the other side. Julie and I were just talking about this not too long ago, and she said, you're kind of like a dad. And I was like, yeah, that is true, because I feel like they're my children sometimes, and I'm not putting them down or anything, but you're just constantly solving these problems that have nothing to do with retail in general. Like, you know, in retail, you buy things and then you sell them for more than you bought them for, and you take that money and you pay your bills and you buy more things and you do it again. So that's pretty straightforward. But you don't think about employees that have issues that come up that you're always having to deal with. And when you really care about people, it makes it even more difficult. I feel like if I didn't really care that much, I would just say, hey, keep your personal life personal and show up ready to work, and this is your work life, and, you know, let's get on with it. But when you really care about people, then I feel like I spend the majority of my time with conflict resolution and trying to help people with personal growth and, like, really investing in people, and that's a lot harder than just buying and selling things, I feel like.
Tell us a little bit about your kind of value for conflict resolution, about how you said, like, both giving and receiving, and maybe, like, I see that as like a form of discipleship, how you're like discipling your employees.
Yeah. Some advice Julie and I were given when we were, before we were even married, was, well, first of all, some of the best advice we got was just, you know, when you are having issues with each other, to make sure you ask the question, is it really that important? And that's something I feel like I have to ask myself daily, like, someone forgot to vacuum some room in the store, and I'm like, that's not vacuumed. There's dirt on the floor. You know, like, no one will ever notice, and it just doesn't matter. But for some reason, we make those little things important, as whether it be parents or employers or whatever it may be. So to ask that question first, but and then the one thing that Julie and I, besides that, have really tried to work on is this idea of confronting one another. And I think people hate that word confrontation, and it's got such a bad rap, I think, as a very negative thing. But I think confrontation is just so beautiful when you come out on the other side and you see it a success, then you know how important it is. And I told Jonathan that the one thing I always do with everyone that I hire, whether I'm in charge of onboarding them or not, is I sit down and spend time with them and explain to them the most important expectation that I have for them is twofold, and it has to do with confrontation. And the one thing that I expect them to do is to confront others in love, and the other thing is to receive confrontation in humility. And those are very biblical principles, but most of my employees are not believers. And so it's really cool to practice that with them. And for most people, it's a really foreign thing to think about. I think our society is more about just putting it behind us or sweeping it under the rug or just putting it inside and not really talking about it. And so for me to just constantly go back to them when they have issues and say, have you talked to the person about it? Which is such a simple thing. In the church, we talk about that a lot. But I think in the secular world, it's not really valued. And so to be able to continually go, oh, did you go talk to them? Okay, can I help? Can I give you some time off the floor, out of work, to go do that? And usually they know the answer because they're like, no, I mean, I was going to, but it's easier to just complain to someone else, you know. but just really encourage them to do that. And sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't. The coolest thing that happened to me recently was we had an employee that, now this was not the cool part, an employee that passed away, but I really sucked, for lack of a better word, at mourning with the other employees. And I was not as close to this guy that worked for me as a lot of his coworkers were. And I was ready to get on with work. And a couple days later, everybody else was still mourning and struggling, and I didn't understand it, and I was just selfishly thinking, come on, let's get on with it, you know. And I had one of my employees who's worked for me for almost 7 years now just had the courage to sit down with me and say, basically, he was very gentle about it and, you know, kind of just tried the best he could to uncomfortably confront me, but in a very loving way, as an unbeliever, in a very loving way to me, is to say, you really are not good at mourning, and the rest of us are mourning. Maybe I mourn a different way, but that was really kind of embarrassing for me to receive that and say, like, hey, you're really excited about stuff that doesn't matter, and everybody else is really struggling, so can you just take it down a level and just mourn with us? And that kind of made me sad to say, oh, you know, God tells us to mourn with those who mourn. And I have this person that is an unbeliever that's telling me, like, you're not mourning with us who are mourning. And so for him to have the freedom to come to his boss and say that, and for me to say, well, I can get defensive or make excuses or whatever, or just practice what I've been saying forever and try to just humbly, you know, chew on that for a couple days. And it's been really, really life-changing for me, because we've had several things come up since that time that I've been able to look back to that point and say, okay, this person is mourning in their life. How can I come alongside them and do that? And not just at work, but really, you know, away from work. It's been really helpful for me too. But just the idea of, like, confronting in love and then receiving in humility. And once those two things happen, then I can step in and help with conflict resolution. But that's like the first step. And it's a biblical principle in a secular workplace. And it's been fun to kind of try to experiment with that, I guess, for lack of a better word, and try to see how that works, you know.
So tell us, like, in your work, you said, like, retail is very simple, buying and selling. Like, how do you find joy in your work? Where do you find joy? Where have you found that kind of in your daily context there, working with people?
Yeah, I think the best way for me to talk about the joy is probably to tell just a couple stories, because when I think back at things that make me so happy, I almost cry every time I think about it, then I think that must be something, right? Like, that must be what we were made for or created for, what I was made for, created for as a person. And one of those things, and I mean, please don't take this the wrong way. Like, I'm not bragging by any means, but I think it's an important story to tell about a young lady that a couple of my employees caught stealing from us one day. And then a week later, it was too late. She was gone. A week later, she came back in with her mom, and you know, everyone's like, that's her, that's the girl, you know, keep an eye on her, whatever. You know, so we're all on high alert. Actually, I wasn't there that day. But
high alert. I'd like to see Blue 7 on high alert. Where'd she go?
Whatever. She goes in the dressing room and steals some more stuff and leaves. And one of my managers, you know, walks out with her mom and kind of taps on the window. Her mom rolls the window down, and he's like, excuse me. Your daughter, is this your daughter, right? She took some things from the store without paying for them, and we need those back. And of course, her mom was devastated. And it started this relationship with this girl and her mom. And they took her information, and I contacted her mom, and we began to have these phone conversations. And she's a single mom, and she's struggling, and her daughter is just at this age where she's really going crazy, and she just wrecked her new, you know, Mercedes, and is doing all these things that the mom is just doesn't know how to handle it. And so I brought them in and said, oh, I would like to hire you to work off what you took from us both times, because there's that other time too. Yeah. So
we know about that.
yeah, we know about those. She said, oh, I don't have that. And her mom's like, I think I've seen that in your closet, actually. So that's a true story. So I was like, yeah, the more stuff you stole, the more time you get to spend here at the store, and hopefully begin to see how people that really love you, not for what you do for them, but just because you're valued as a person. And I took the time to work with her the first day, and she's one of the hardest workers that we've ever had, and she wouldn't look you in the eyes, and she wouldn't say anything. She would just kind of, yes, no, okay, whatever, you know. And so it just kind of broke my heart to see that, and as we began to spend more time with her, and after about, I don't know, a week, she worked it off. And I called one of my managers in and said, hey, you know, I just wanted to talk about a couple things. And this girl's been with me for about 6 years, this manager. And I said, what do you think about McKinsey? She's pretty hard. Oh, what's her name? She's there's a lot of McKinseys around here, guys. She's a pretty hard worker. And my manager just looked at me and didn't say anything. And I was like, what? And she goes, you're going to hire her, aren't you? And I was like, well, I was thinking about it. She's like, I knew it. I knew it from day one that you were going to do that. And I was actually really encouraged that she knew that was going to happen. And this girl worked for us for a few months, and she was a great worker until, I don't know, around January, February, we caught her stealing from us again. And then we found out some other situations that had happened where she had been stealing from us. Now, I'm not dumb. I knew there was a good chance that that may happen. But I think as a believer, you have to ask yourself sometimes, is this the best business decision versus is this the best decision for someone's life? And sometimes it's not the best business decision. And when we found out that same manager that was almost frustrated with me for hiring her, knowing that it was not the best business decision, sat down with me and said, I need to talk to you. I think we have a problem. I think she's been stealing from us again. And I was like, oh, yeah, why do you think that? We kind of walked through it. And she almost started crying, and she goes, we really wanted the best for her. Like, I really hoped that this would work out. And she was devastated. And at that point, like, I almost started laughing. I mean, I was so happy to see one of my other employees, who is a non-believer, begin to really pull for someone else and to really hope that someone could change and that they would see that change in that person. And, you know, unfortunately, we had to let her go, and later found out she took another job and did the same thing, and, you know, I pray the best for her, but that wasn't even the purpose. I think the purpose was for my own employees to see that lived out, and for me to be encouraged, I think, just to see them hope the best for her. That was just, like, one of the best examples for me, just to live the godly principles within a secular setting, I guess. I don't even remember what your question was, but does that answer?
Joy. It's joy. Where do you find joy? Where and how?
I had a lot of joy in someone stealing from me, is what I'm saying.
Oh, man, that's awesome. Yeah, so maybe just kind of as we kind of wrap up, what would you, like, if you had advice, and I know it's like you're probably hesitant to give advice, but, you know, if you're talking to somebody who's trying to find joy in their work, they're trying to find purpose, and you even talked about when we had coffee this week that you feel like maybe in the last 6 months or a year, you finally found kind of your vocation within Blue 7 after 10 years, which I think is just an incredible testimony to, like, patience in what you do, to continue to do what you do as God's at work. Like, God was at work at you, and you, he's at work in your business. But what would you say to someone who's just saying, I'm struggling in my work, I'm struggling to find my purpose or my joy? Like what advice would you have to them, like, given your situation with that?
That's kind of a tough one. But I remember, I thank God that I don't feel that way now, but I do remember feeling that way for a long time in my life. And I like the way you explain the difference between a vocation and work, or vocation and a job, or however you, is that what you said, work and vocation? I was, Julie and I were volunteer youth pastors at the church we were at previously before this and I was there for probably 8 years. And part of that was while we owned Blue 7. And I always felt I was called to be a pastor. Maybe not necessarily a preacher, but a pastor. And I thought that was the way to do it. And at the time, it was. I mean, it was what I was supposed to be doing. But I don't think I really experienced that true joy of living your calling. Even though I think I knew what the calling was, it was to pastor others, but I didn't experience the joy of that until it came underneath the creativity of owning Blue 7 or being a part of that. And just, like you said, it wasn't even 6 months ago, I think you were talking on a Sunday morning here about confessing your sins, and it was right before right at the end of the service, and you said, but don't just confess what you've done wrong or what you haven't done right, but then also, like, call out going forward, call out what it is God has called you to do or what kind of person he's called you to be. So it's not just about what we're not doing, but what we can do and should do and would pursue after. And at that time, I think it was, for me, it was a time of confession to let go of just frustration and guilt from feeling like I just really wanted to be more creative in my life, but I had the business and kids and just too many other things going on. And I used to do lots of leather work, and I wasn't able to make stuff. And at that point, God was like, it's just stuff. I mean, I called you to be creative, and that's a part of who you are, but that's stuff. And I felt like a very specific calling away from stuff and to, a life of discipleship towards others and facilitating relationships. And I really feel like God was like, that's how I'm calling you to be creative. Like, creatively look for ways to facilitate relationships. And you know, last night was a good example at that event that we had last night. And sometimes we'll do different events with the store. And we had one last night, and it was so cool to see so many different kinds of people there mingling and discussing and chatting over something as nerdy as jeans and how they look after you wear them for 7 months or whatever it may be, you know? I mean, just to see, you know, old people, young people, hippies, people who are not hippies. Jonathan was there. He's not a hippie. But just like all kinds of people there. You're hip. Maybe not a hippie, though. So facilitating those kinds of relationships and also like the personal relationships within work to see people grow from those areas where they were not good and see them succeed, that is my calling. And there's so much creativity that can happen within that. And yeah, like you said, it took really 11 years to go, oh, so I'm pastoring, just not at a church. You know, like I'm pastoring these people and trying to disciple these people and teach these people God's principles that I work with and also other business owners and the opportunities that I have to spend time with them and encourage them and hopefully help them too. And I mean, even people that we buy from and that we purchase from to work with integrity with those people and even develop friendships with those individuals. It took a long time, but I love that wallpaper guy that's just like, this is the best job ever, you know? I mean, I don't know. He may really just only care about the wallpaper, but I have a feeling it's more about, like, the challenge of meeting new people and working with different customers every day and the relationship that happens.
He also said he hoped he dropped dead on a difficult customer halfway through a job, which I thought that was pretty funny. And that's the one time he looked at me, he turned around and goes, wouldn't that be funny? And I was like, yeah, it's hilarious, I guess. Other than you'd be dead, it's hilarious. But
that's good.
You're right. I love what you're saying. I think there's the key points in there is like being patient, trusting God, and I've seen that in your life, of trusting God with your business, trusting God with your daily life to take care of your family as you kind of grow. Annie's dad always said, grow into business, not go into business. It's kind of like you grow into like where you want to be. And but I will say that last night was just a beautiful picture of Caleb and his influence in our city amongst people that normally aren't attracted to Christians in any shape or form. And that was a beautiful thing just to see the most eclectic, like you said, group of people hanging out in a brewery with jeans hanging on the wall and your kids in the mix, which was great. I just love that picture, but I love the idea of what you're saying. It's like it says in Ephesians that God gave to the church pastors, apostles, teachers, evangelists, and prophets to build the church, right? And I think we mistake sometimes that all of those gifts have to be operating in the church all the time. That actually I think God sends those people out into the world to be apostolic leaders and teachers and pastors. And the way you're pastoring your employees, loving them, showing them, giving them examples, building a culture that honors God and honors human beings, whether or not they honor God, is like a really beautiful thing. So thank you for that. Thank you for the way that inspires me. And I know today hopefully inspires others. And so thank you just for being with us today. I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to sing and take communion. And but I just want to encourage you this morning, as you heard Caleb's story, to the thing I love about Caleb's story is that Caleb is a really special guy and really unique in many ways, but he also is really, really normal. When you meet Caleb, he's not like, hey, I run this awesome thing, I do all these cool stuff. It's just like very, very normal. And I think that life of using your daily work and offering it to God as worship, right, is available to everybody, no matter what you do. Like I said, whether you're a cashier, whether you hang wallpaper, whether you own a business, whether you practice law, whatever you do. And so I just want to encourage you. I think that is a key component for us in terms of where God wants to use you is in those relationships every single day as you rub shoulders with people who are far from God, who are they're lost and they're broken, and they just need somebody to show up in their life and love them, to pastor them, right? To include them. Last night's event was just such an inclusive place. It was like everyone is welcome in this place, and everyone who walked in this place feels loved and feels valued and feels like they're a part of something. So I'd love for you to stand to your feet and pray with me, and I want to pray for you. Just maybe if you're seeking to this morning, you're saying, my work isn't fulfilling, I feel discontent, that today you would just give that to God. If you feel like, man, I love what I do, it's amazing, all that stuff, I give that to God. But I just know that God wants to use you every single day where you're at, not just on Sundays, not just in certain vocations or work, but God wants to use all of us in every way. And so if you would pray with me, God, we love you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Caleb and his life. And I thank you for everyone here, God, that you've given us work. God, thank you that you have given us work, God. And if we're out of work right now, we're waiting on work, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in that place. I pray that you would provide work. I pray for those in our city, God, who don't have work, Lord, that you would meet them and provide them work, that we could participate in providing them work, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would find meaning in our work because you are our master. We work for you. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit so that each day we could witness to the light that is life in the kingdom. And Lord, we take the body and the bread today knowing that you meet us in the place of our need. And you met us, God, when we needed salvation. And you'll meet us tomorrow morning when we need strength to have joy, to have difficult conversations, to flourish in difficult places. We know that you'll meet us there, God. So today we take you in. We take your body and your blood so that tomorrow we'll carry you our entire week, Lord, with us. Your will,
your purpose, your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can come and take communion as you feel led. We're going to continue to worship. I'll come back up after worship and close us out, and you can go grab your kiddos, but you can come as you feel led. There's actually a gluten-free station in the back if you need gluten-free as well.